Come on, come on, come on. Thank you, God. Come on, put your hands together. Let's give God a praise. Our elders coming before us this morning to bring the word. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We give him glory. Amen. We give him glory this morning. We give him honor this morning. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Come on, y'all. Come on, come on, come on. Keep praying. Keep praying. Pray his way through. Pray his way through. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God this morning.
Praise God.
Oh, God is doing a new thing, and we just don't understand. We just don't understand it. Oh, thank you, Lord. Give me an opportunity to get together. Lecky, could you please go back and get me a bottle of water out of the refrigerator? Is there any in there? It might be. Praise God. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity, Father, to present your word, Lord God. Father, there's so many things we have to be grateful for. If we would just recognize you and everything, Father, that happens in our lives, that we are focused on you, that you are the center of our universe and not the other way around, oh God. Father, we ask that this word be increased, oh God, so that all those who hear it will be touched by your word. Understand something anew, oh God, that you are doing in this life. But most importantly, Father, we ask that you would allow us to see the salvation of the Lord in everything that happens to us. The storms that roll by, the gifts that are given to us, and the praises that we lift to you, Father, are all about you, God. And these are the things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you.
You may be seated. Pastor just motioned to ask me if I needed her to take the place in the audiovisual stand. And we're going to do something different today because I should be able to control it from up here at the front. So we're going to see how that works out. And if it doesn't work out, it'll still work out.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We know the story. We've heard it often. But I don't know if we've ever looked at, and you know how I am in Rhema. I believe in inductive study, so I believe in looking in the Word deeply, breaking it apart, and looking for the principles, bridges that are crossing from the time that the Word was written for the people that it was written for, to our time and its application in our lives today, and trying to hear what God has to say. Well, we've heard the story of the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 little fish. And I want to ask a bunch of questions here real quick just to start us off. And first of all, how many of you like anchovies? Anybody here? Anchovies is one of those things that very few of us like, and I see that very few of us in here do like. There are also sardines, and okay, who likes sardines? Anybody like sardines? I raised my hand in that. I was raised on sardines when I was a little boy. My grandmother introduced me to them, and she would mix them in some mustard and make it almost like a paste and have them on saltine crackers, and that was some good eating. Well, that was good eating. That was some good eating. So when we think about those things, you say, well, there was this little boy way back when, and he decided he was going to have himself a little lunch. And we talk about loaves of bread, and all we get this vision. Boy, I tell you, we are so modernized and westernized that words mean things to us differently than they actually meant. And when we start seeing them in reality, then it means something a little bit different. But a loaf of bread, we think we go to the store, you get a one bread, you know, bag of bread that's cut up in slices, and or we may think of a baked loaf of bread, and it's just all one piece, and you have to cut it in slices. But bread in those days was often made like pita. They were just little round cakes, and they were. And his bread happened to be made out of barley, which means it was hard. It wasn't soft and fluffy. It was hard. Okay? So it was a tasty meal in those days. And he had 2 little fish, and those fish were probably pickled mackerel, because, you know, you can't keep a fish for very long before it starts to smell bad and look bad and taste bad. So it has to be pickled or salted so that it has and keeps its flavor. Okay? So that's what he had for lunch. And his story really becomes important when we start pulling it apart. When we take a look at how the Bible was written, y'all know me. I like to talk about how the Bible was written because it's real. It's history. It is our history. It's the history of man with God. Okay, so it's real. So you look at how history was written in the Bible, and it's cultural. It has some has words in it that we need to understand. So, and it has purpose, because God wrote it for a purpose. So now, why did God decide to put in the story of the five loaves of bread and the two little fish? And when you think about it, it is one of two stories that is in all four of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospel. It is one of two. The only other story that is repeated in all four of them is the resurrection. Wait a minute. Lord, you had different people write about the same thing, and they wrote about the same two things in the gospel. The resurrection, which we understand why it's important, and five loaves of bread and two little fish. So that made me stop and think and say, wow, God doesn't do things just for the sake of doing it. He does it for a purpose. So what is the story behind these five loaves of bread and these two little fish? So today, we're going to look at when we follow Jesus, what can he do with our fish? What can he do with our fish? Let's look a little deeper into what is going on in the Word. Our Word comes from the four gospel, and it's in different places. And we're going to probably look at all of them, but I'm staying mostly in Matthew and in John. And we're going to start off in John. John 6 chapter, verses 1 through 13. And it reads as follows, and I'm reading from the NIV in this case. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And it makes you wonder in reading, conduct the study, what happened? What is this sometime after this? And the Bible was written, I need to take a brief pause here so that I get you to understand. There are gaps and pauses in the Bible. It's not written as one long continuous event of things. There are spaces within the Bible. There are gaps in time. And oftentimes the author says things like, after this, or therefore, or because of this, and so we have to go through the Bible and figure out what was the this that it's referring to so that we can keep up with what's going on in the Bible. So in verse 1, it says, sometime after this, that means something that happened prior to this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. He was drawing people to him. Then Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. We've learned a lot about the Jewish festival in Rhema. We understand what that was all about, and we know what time was approaching here at this point. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, one of his disciples, he said, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? The drama of that question is going to come clear in a second. He asked this only to test him, and testing Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. He already knew what was going to happen. He already knew what he was going to do. So why did he ask Philip that question? Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Hear that? He said it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Just a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. He said, Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? There were many people there. It was a crowd, a massive crowd. So how are these five loaves of bread and two little fish going to feed all these people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place and they on this hillside, and they sat down, about 5,000 men. They were there. 5,000 men were there. Now, that does not say women and children. Often the Bible only counts the men in a number, and the women and children follow. So there were 5,000 men and several thousand, obviously, women and children. So there were a lot of people to be fed. Five loaves of bread, two little fish. Jesus then took the loaves. He gave thanks. Wait a minute. Let me go back one more time. Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks. Grace. He said grace. And distributed those to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. As much as they wanted. Now you think because they saw five loaves of bread, they just took a little corner. That's not as much as they wanted. People were hungry. They had been following Jesus for several days. Had been watching and seeing miracles. So they were hungry. When they had all enough to eat, he said to these disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. Let nothing be wasted. Pick up every crumb. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Those who had eaten. And they picked up more. They picked up more. We're going to take a look at the details today. We're going to take a look at three major points that are made throughout this scripture. And we're going to see how they apply to our lives. That's what we do here, Raymond, right? We do the inductive study. We apply it to our lives. But how many of y'all are going to feed 5,000 people plus? Anybody here? Unless you cook in a restaurant or a cafeteria, I don't see that happening. And often we get enough supplies and support that we would take care of those people and not have to worry about it. Okay? One of the things that this lesson tells us is that when we follow Jesus, he stretches us. He stretches us. That makes sense. He stretches us. Let's look at verse 1 and 7 again in John, and let's see how we can talk about how he stretches us. There was a great crowd in verse 1 that followed him across the shore, Sea of Galilee. Now think about these people. They're following him, and you've seen pictures of the Sea of Galilee. It's basically a huge lake. It is a big lake. You can see the other side from one side to the other in some spots, okay? So these people want to follow him as a great crowd, all because they have seen him heal people, okay? Jesus went up on the mountains. Now it was getting close to Passover, so it was time for him to start teaching his disciples. And when Jesus saw the crowd, he said to Philip, so he stretched Philip. He challenged Philip. He said, how are we going to feed these people? Now Philip's thinking around, he's looking around, and he's seeing there's no cities, there's no village, there's no town. These people need to be let go so that they can find some food. But Jesus already knew the answer. He already knew what he was going to be doing. Okay? So Philip was stretched. Now, oftentimes, we are stretched by God. And if you think about it, take a look at your life, How often has God stretched you? Think about those times when you knew he was telling you to do something and it was like, that's too hard. That's too hard, Lord. I can't do that. That's too hard, Lord. I don't want to do that. That is way too hard. So Jesus says to Philip, we need to feed these people. We can do this. So Philip says, but wait a minute, Lord, there's not enough money in a year's wages to feed all these people but one bite. Again, there are over 5,000 men plus several thousand women and children. There's not enough money to feed all of these people. Okay? Now, in one version, let me see if I can find that version here. In one version, he talks about a denarius. A denarius, one denarius was a day's wages. And I think of it probably like a silver coin, something like a quarter. Actually, that's probably more than it was worth. But think about a quarter wages. Your wages today would be one quarter. Look for a day's wages, and the boss flips you a quarter. That's it. And that's supposed to feed you, and that takes care of all your needs, at least in those days, I was able to do that. So it would take more than 200 denarii to feed all these people. That's 200 days' wages. That's a lot of food. It's a lot of money. But Jesus had an answer for all that, didn't he? So he puts us to the test as he did Philip. He wasn't just asking Philip to go out and buy a couple of burgers and get a bag of fries and go down to McDonald's and go around the corner to Crispy Chicks or whatever. He didn't tell him that. He said, go feed these people. Go out and get me a supermarket is what he said. That challenges Philip. Now, why did he do that? He knew Philip was going to fail, right? That was a no-can-do issue, Lord. Can't do that. No. God puts us to the test for reasons. There are reasons we are put to the test, and it's not to show our failure. It's to get us ready for the next success that he has for us. He has a lot for us to do. He wants us to succeed. He doesn't want us to fail because he knows what failure does to us. That's not his plan. His plan is to do glorious and wonderful, wondrous things for us. He picks us up when we need picking up. He moves us forward. He gets us ready for the next big event in our life. So the small failures that we've had back here are nothing more than steps to get us up to the grand success that he has for us in the future. So he was preparing Philip for his next successes because Philip was getting ready to see the wondrous and amazing works of the Lord. And then his focus goes to a different place. It is no longer on him, but it's on the Jesus that's within him. He'll remember what Jesus did feeding 5,000 people when he was challenged to feed those 5,000 people. So the first thing that I would do if I was Philip in a situation where I didn't have Jesus and I was faced with that challenge is I would pick up the bread and I'd pray. I don't know where it's coming from, Lord, but I thank you for what I have today, the now. And then you let God take care of the rest. So it was so he would grow. That was a huge, huge demand for him. Let's move on to the next point. I'm going to get back to my other space. So our first thing is when we follow Jesus, he stretches us. Our second point is that he will show us. God never gives us a task. I challenge you in your life and in the Bible. God never gives a task without showing you or telling you how he's going to provide for you. He shows you. He doesn't tell you to do something and not provide a way for you to do it. He doesn't want you to wander around in the dark. How successful is his word? If he says, I want you to do X, Y, Z, and then he takes his hands off you, and you stumble around in the dark. Well, this must not have come from God, because I don't know what I'm supposed to do. So God shows you what you have to do. Okay? He shows you. So one of the things that happened here was that the blessing in this story took place in that little boy. That little boy was found to have those five loaves of bread and the two little fish. I don't know if he was asked to do this. I don't know if somebody said, does anybody here have food? I don't know how that came about, but it was known, made known, that he had five loaves of bread and two little fish. Now think about that once again. Think about the details. Great story, right? Think about the reality. You're out there starving with the rest of the folks, and you've got a basket with five loaves of bread and two little fish. And people are hungry. Now, it takes some certain compassion in your heart to say, I've got food, but reality says, I got a little food, and there's a whole lot of people around me. How are they all going to eat this? And how many of us would have given it up? How many of us would have truly given it up? Well, I'm going to keep one of the fish here and one of the loaves. Y'all can do something with the rest, but I'm going to keep at least one for me. And then that little boy misses the blessing just by being selfish. But again, especially little kids, how often would a little child do that? And we won't give it up. Most adults wouldn't want to give it up, but yet he did. And Jesus knew that. So his blessing was multiplied by thousands of people because he chose to share, to be blessed. So God will show us. He will show us. Let's read. Okay, let's see if this will work for me. Let's go to John 6, verses 8 through 11. John 6, verses 8 through 11. Let's see if I can get back to it. Verses 8 through 11. All right. Another of his disciples, Simon Peter. Here we go. Simon Peter's brother spoke up. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. And once again, we don't know how that little boy was singled out, whether Simon Peter saw it or whether the little boy said, I have some food, I'm willing to share. Whatever he said, it was known that he had some fish and some bread. But how far will they go among so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. He will show us. He said, have the people sit down. God didn't just say, he didn't say just give it to the people. He said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass on the in this place, and they sat down. About 5,000. Okay? Once again, let's look at the reality of it. Jesus said to the 12 disciples, have the people sit down. And what did the people do? They sat down. They sat down. So God showed them what needed to be done. He had the people sit down, and the people followed suit and sat down. Then he said, Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. Now, did anybody catch that? Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. So Jesus' first command was to sit down. And then he gave thanks, and he passed out the bread and the fish to those who were seated, to those who were obedient. So Jesus showed them the next step. He showed them the next step. And that was obedience. Okay? So let's look at what it took to make this miracle work. There were some parts here. I don't know if you caught them all. So this is what pulling out the word of God is all about, and looking in depth and looking with reality in the eyes and saying, "Then now I see, Lord, what happened, and I see why it happened." So what did it take for a miracle to take place? First of all, it took the right outlook. And it started with Philip. Because Jesus said, "We got to feed these people." And then Simon comes along and says, "Lord, there's a young man here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So it started with a possibility, right? Even though they said, "Lord, we don't know how it's going to feed everybody," it was a possibility. Otherwise, I wouldn't even brought it up. If it was a stick of gum or a piece of candy, it was a Jolly Rancher, "Lord, we can't feed." I'm not even going to bring that up. But it was a possibility with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay? So it had to be the right outlook. Had to have it. Andrew saw an opportunity, but he wasn't sure it was going to work, but he thought he would present it, right? Made sense to him. But it takes that right outlook, and then it takes one more thing. It took the right offering. Took the right offering. There was no way, and I'm sure that Jesus could have done it, but look at what his people would have said to him if those happened to be 5 rocks or 5 pieces of wood. It had to be the right offering. It had to be for a purpose, and the offering was something to eat, so it had to be something to eat. Okay? So that miracle to work, it had to have the right outlook. And then they had to have the right offering. All of that was very important. The young man, once again, we talked about the right offering, the right outlook. The little boy, the little boy had to have the right offering and the right outlook as well, didn't he? Because he had to realize that his food could feed people. He had to realize that he had to sacrifice to give up what he had in order for others to have. So having the right offering, the right outlook is necessary for this miracle to actually work. Then there's that one last piece that we probably didn't pay attention to. It also takes organization. It takes the right organization. Now, think about your home. Think about our church. Think about work. It takes the right organization. Christ was the organization. He said, "Have the people sit down." He prayed and distributed the food to those who were seated, which takes us to the next thing we have to have. Okay? That organization. And then he had it distributed. Did he walk around amongst the crowd and distribute it? No. He gave it to his 12 disciples, and they walked around and distributed it. Okay? They walked around and distributed. There's another, as I was doing this study and looking at things, it was a point that I didn't see until later, and it dealt with numbers. So I need to point it out now so I don't forget this one. It was important because it also gets me to understand how God works. He had 12 disciples distributed all the food amongst the people, and then he had them go around and collect up all the crumbs of the fish and the bread. Does anybody remember how many baskets they brought back full? The number was 12. One for each disciple. So what were the disciples doing during this time? They were feeding others. They hadn't eaten themselves. But when they finished, they had an abundance, more than abundance. I come so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. They had an abundance of food because they had a whole basket, 12 of them, one for each of the disciples. So that made me think about God and his plan. You see, God originally intended, he said, not originally, it actually happened, the Israelites were to be his people. That was his nation, because he was going to teach them how to be priests for the rest of the world. That's important to understand. Who was going to spread their word? The Israelites. That was his intent. As it turned out, Christ came from there, obviously. And he was the one that spread the word. It started. And it still came out of the Israelite nation. So here is the disciples feeding others in the 12. And when they finished, there was still enough for them. That lets me to believe that even though God has opened his doors for all of us, for everyone to be saved, and not just Israel, not just the Jew, but everyone, the Gentile as well, that there's still enough for the Jewish nation. There's still an opportunity for them to be God's chosen people. And that's a deeper rooted understanding of that word, but I see it in the word. That God is feeding the rest of us, but he's always got something for his people as well. So it takes the right organization. So they sat down, and it says in, let me get it straight here. It says in Mark 6 and 40. And it gives you actually the numbers even. So they sat down in groups of 150s. That's a lot of people. Thousands sitting down in groups of 150s. And here are the 12 disciples walking amongst the people, breaking off bread, giving it to them, breaking off another piece, and et cetera, et cetera. And there's still enough for everybody and enough food. That's a miracle in itself. So organization of churches, organization of our lives, it's important if we expect miracles. We can't live chaotic lives and expect God to work miracles. Plain and simple. We can't live chaotic lives and expect God to work miracles and change our lives. So that means we need to organize ourselves and our lives. Needed that part we have control over. We need to organize ourselves and our lives. The fourth one, it led to that. It took obedience. It took the right obedience. It took the right obedience. Because I tell you what, after reading this word, I got the idea that those who were standing around and did not sit as they were told, they didn't get to eat. They didn't get to eat. Well, they wish they picked up some of them crumbs off the ground. But they did not sit down and said that they were fed if you were seated. Those who were standing up, I have to take and assume that word didn't say so, but I know what the word does say. If you wasn't seated, you didn't get to eat. Okay, there's a saying in our family, there's two types of people, the quick and the hungry. So those who were told to do what to do, they sat down, they got to eat. Okay? So it took that obedience. It took the obedience of the disciples to distribute the bread to the people that they were told to distribute to. It took the obedience of the young man who gave up his 5 loaves of bread and his 2 fish. And yet he had probably a bigger lunch probably than the rest of them because he was just as full as everybody else. And did you notice that everybody ate till they got full? Because the word said they were ate. They ate what they wanted so they could eat until they got full. That's the miracle, the blessing of this miracle as it happened. The last thing, the fifth thing, although it takes obedience, now this one's going to be obvious to you until I point it out to you. You're going to say, wow, even more so. That fifth blessing or that fifth what it takes for this miracle to happen, it took the omnipotence of Jesus Christ to be there. I'm sorry, y'all. Got to give you this example. I can take a football. I considered myself when I was younger to be a pretty decent football player. I can take that football and I can throw it from here to Brother Trey back there, and it would probably be a nice spiral, nice tight. But I'm sorry. I am not going to be a Dax from Dallas. I'm not going to be a who is that from South Carolina. I'm just not going to be that type of quarterback. I just don't have that. I can take a basketball. Basketball is still a basketball, right? But you put it in the right hands and it becomes something different. So I'm not a Shaq O'Neal. you know, makes a big difference. Me against Shaq at basketball is not going to do the same thing, okay? So understanding that the right substance, the right things may be there, but without the presence, the omnipresence of God through Jesus Christ, he's the one that makes it to work. He is the ultimate one to make it work. That power that he has. He has the wisdom, he has the understanding, he has the omnipotence, the omniscient, in order to make that happen. Okay? So those five loaves of bread, which were what the young boy and many thought were very minimal, was not enough. In the hands of Christ, it is more than enough. So you may come to God thinking, I don't have anything to give. I don't have the skills. I can't do the things that so-and-so can do. I don't have the money that such-and-such has. I can't do these things. But God can take what you do have, if given properly and given with the right attitude, he can take it and he can make it more than enough to fulfill the kingdom. That part hit me hard. It takes Jesus, because without him, the rest of it was still just five loaves of bread and two little fish, and a couple people might got to eat. But not thousands. Not thousands. Lastly, when we follow Jesus, he will supply us. He said he'll supply all our needs. You know, our motto, our logo is based on that. He'll supply all our needs. He'll give us the desires of our heart. When we understand what the desires of these people were doing this time, they were hungry. That was their desires, to be fed. Their desires were to be fed. And a lot of times when we come to Christ, our desires are to be fed. It may not be food that we're looking for, but when we come to Christ, we're looking to be fed the word. We're looking for something in our spirits and our souls to be fulfilled. Those same things that he did in feeding the 5,000, he does with us every day. He fulfills our desires. He supplies us with the things we need. You know, in Sunday study, we're studying the gifts of the Spirit. He supplies those gifts so that it feeds his congregation, feeds his church. He gives us those administrators. He gives us, when we learned that there was speaking and serving are the categories in the church. Those are the gifts that all around speaking and serving. Well, in this case, Jesus did the speaking, but the serving was done by the 12 disciples. So those are still gifts. And the young boy giving up things, those were gifts. Those were gifts. That's God's compassion for us. It all started with Jesus' compassion for the people, did it not? Because when he saw the massive crowd, he had compassion in his heart. It starts with God's love. If he had no love and no compassion, none of the people would have been fed at all. But because of his compassion, his love for man, he feeds his people all the time. He feeds us all the time. What a great testimony the story is. There's just so much more to it. There's so much more to understanding. Other than the story of a great miracle, five little loaves of bread and two little fish. That's all we remember from Sunday story. That's it. That's what's important, right? It's a miracle, one of God's miracles. But to understand that it's one of two miracles in the gospel, which are the four most important books in the New Testament, are very important, not most important, but they're very important. And it mentions the five loaves of bread, two little fish, for a reason. For a reason. And we just pointed all that out. So put your trust in the Lord and begin to follow Jesus. Yes, he will stretch us. And I don't think there's a person in here who hasn't been stretched by God. I mean, seriously. And guess what? He ain't finished stretching you yet. Remember, the challenges that he puts you through. He'll show you. He'll supply you. He'll give you what you need. He'll give you what you need. And you say, well, why is life so hard? Why is it so difficult? Why is it so tough? Why we got to go through storms like we just went through? The people in the Bahamians, how are they feeling right now? Everything they got, all their possessions, laying in waste behind them. What keeps them going? What keeps them wanting to go to the next level? How do you do that, Lord? You're stretching me. Why the challenge? Why is life so hard? Man's greatest difficulty is in his relationship with God is understanding why he has to go through hardships. It is the easiest question in the world to answer. It is the easiest question in the world to answer, but we make it hard. It's hard because of the sin-sick world that we're in, because of what we've done to ourselves, not what God has done. It's what we have done to ourselves. God has given us a series of laws. He has placed us under laws. And they're not all under the law, but under grace. But there are laws that we do follow and have to go by. He has given us the law of gravity. You know that if you jump off a building, there's one place you're going to go, and that is down. And that sudden stop at the bottom is not always going to be pleasant. He has given us the law of gravity. He is the only one that can defy his own laws. So if he means for you to fly, by all means. But until that time, his law applies. The law of gravity. So when we do things against his law, how we treat ourselves and how we treat others, the consequences are not favorable for us. So why is life so difficult? Because of the sin-sick world that we live in and that we have also created by the things we do. That's why life is so hard. Jesus said, take up my yoke. My yoke is easy. Didn't say he wouldn't challenge you. He didn't say it would be all that easy. He says easy, but it's still going to be challenging. It's still going to be hard, but we have faith. And that's the reason for that hard life. Because if we didn't go through things, we didn't know that we could depend on somebody. If you never had an issue where you needed somebody, then you never know that you would need somebody. Makes sense? Because at that point in time when you need to borrow money, it's not going to fall out of the sky. It's going to come from some source, somebody. It's going to be support. When you're hungry, it's going to come from somebody, some source. So how do we know that we do not need if we never need? So we need and know that we need salvation because we know we have done some dumb things against God's laws. We need salvation. We would not know we needed it if we didn't know we were doing wrong. So God knew what he was doing. It's not on him. He gave us the gift. But he knew what kind of life we would live. He would know what we have to do to get to that gift. And that's our salvation in Christ. Amen? Amen. So when we follow Jesus, what can he do with your fish? What can he do with your fish? What are you bringing to the table? And if you bring it to the table, how do you want him to use it? Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to bring your word, Father. Lord, I hope that your word has been built up in everyone who's heard it, oh God, that they would understand that what our relationship with you is all about, Lord. Yes, that you performed a miracle and you have the power to do those things, but more so, Father, understanding your character and how you love us, that it all started with your compassion for us. And then from there, oh God, you challenge us, you supply us, you teach us, you show us. And we thank you, Father, that you don't leave us to ourselves because we can't make it without you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.